the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's text deal with a topic that people don't often like to talk about, and that is the topic of money, wealth. It comes to us through the words of everyone's favorite book, Ecclesiastes, correct? If you want a cold dose of reality, Ecclesiastes is your book. It is a hard and harsh description of life here on earth under the sun, a life of riches and pleasure and leisure and everything else that we think in this world will make us ultimately happy. It's traditionally associated with Solomon, the man of power, riches, possession, wealth, wine, women, you name it. Solomon had it. He had the riches poured out on him from God in greatest measure. If there was anything in the world that you think could make you happy, Solomon had it, did it, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and can tell you about it. And that's what the book is about. He summarizes this life and all the wealth and all the pleasure and all the things that we look to for so much happiness with one word. And what's that word? Vanity. Meaninglessness. And not just once, it's not just vanity, it's vanity of vanity. Meaninglessness upon meaninglessness. Emptiness, nothing, chasing after the wind, pointless. That's the way he describes everything that we so long for. Luther likes to highlight for us under the first commandment, which is really the issue at stake here, anything that we fear, love, and trust in above all things. That is our idol. What do we fear, love, and trust above all things? As he goes on to say, probably the greatest of all idols is wealth, which is exactly what Solomon's getting at. It's what causes the rich young ruler to turn his back on Jesus when he says, "Follow me," to leave with a long, sad face after their conversation. In the Large Catechism, Luther writes this under the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." He says, This I must unfold somewhat more plainly, that it may be understood and perceived by ordinary examples of the contrary. Many a one thinks that he has God and everything in abundance when he has money and possessions. He trusts in them and boasts of them with such firmness and assurance as to care for no one. Lo, such a man also has a God, mammon, money, possessions, on which he sets his heart, and which is also the most common idol on earth. He who has money and possession feels secure and joyful and undismayed, as though he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, he who has none doubts and is despondent, as though he knew no God. For very few are found who are of good cheer, and who neither mourn nor complain if they have not mammon. This care and desire for money sticks and clings to our very nature, even all the way to the grave. Isn't that an interesting last line? This care and desire for money sticks and clings to us. It's part of our very nature. It's the easiest God idol that our heart produces. And yet, what does Solomon say here? There's no satisfaction in wealth. None. Have you ever wondered why rich people keep working? And once they're billionaires and trillionaires, why do they keep going? How many millions do you really need? Have you thought about that? He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity, emptiness, nothing, Solomon writes. The more you have, unfortunately, the more you want. And the goods, as they increase, so does the craving for them, or so does the waistline, or the consumption. The more you have, you just buy more, bigger. Riches gained are soon riches lost. Naked, we're born in the world, and when we leave, what do we get to take with us, Solomon says? Nothing. And all the stuff we've gained in between, Well, he says it's all a bunch of chasing after the wind, and even worse. We eat our bread in darkness and sickness and anxiety and anger, if we have time to eat it all, because it consumes us. I have to make more. I have to get more. And who might take it from me? The laborer, he says, sleeps soundly, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. You ever feel like that after your big Thanksgiving meal, where your stomach's so full that you can't really lay down and relax? I have. Maybe for you it's ice cream. No, that's George. The leading non-prescription over-the-counter drugs are, do you know? Painkillers and antacids. It's true. Anxiety eats us up from the inside out. It's a rule with idols. They always consume their worshipers. From the inside out, they consume you. It almost makes you want to say, Lord, keep me from being rich. I'd rather be happy. Well, at least for a little while. Lottery winners aren't necessarily happy after striking it big. Although every single one of us says, but I'd like to give that a shot. Most of it's people who win the lottery end up squandering it, end up with nothing. Jesus warned those who love money. He says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money at the same time. There's always one that's going to take priority. But we sure try, don't we? Or at least we try to negotiate a compromise. I'll take that part-time job and work on Sundays. Oh, well, I'll miss church for a little while, but it's only temporary, right? And soon the temporary becomes the permanent. And church, well, it can always wait till later, right? And then there's the rich young ruler who wanted to know, what good thing do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he thought, oh, Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. He goes, oh, I've done all those. Aren't I great? And he says, oh, you're right. You forgot one thing, though. I need you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And what does he do? He walks away very sad. Because why? Do you remember what it said in the text? Because he had much money. What was his God? After that, Jesus comments out loud to the disciples. We have it in the text today. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Pretty tight squeeze, isn't it? I got to tell you through the years, I've heard many a sermon that says that really the eye of the needle was some special door in Jerusalem that was low and you had to scoop down in humility to go under. Hogwash. If that was true, then you wouldn't get the response of the disciples who hear Jesus say that, and what's their response? Oh my goodness, who can be saved then? They knew it was not possible. You're not ramming a camel through the eye of a needle unless you grind them up, and it's a long process even after that. Now, there are those who think that riches are the measure of God's grace. You could count that rich young ruler blessed clearly in God's favor, right? He had a lot. And the poor man, Lazarus, who lay outside on the street, oozing sores, boy, people would say, he's cursed by God. He must have done something wrong. We think the same today. We have plenty of prosperity preachers today. My favorite or least favorite, Joel Osteen. And a host of others that'll say, if you truly are in the favor of God, then your bank account will be really good. God will give you favor. God will give you success. The traffic, well, it'll part like the Red Sea. You're going up the hill will be easy. He'll make the road straight for you. Your portfolio, it'll start to overflow. Deposits from the coffers of heaven. And then Jesus comes along and says, blessed are the poor, and woe to you who are rich. Boy, that doesn't seem to fit, does it? who can be saved? If the rich who are blessed in this life are like a camel being squeezed through the eye of a needle, who can be saved? And what's his answer? Well, with man, it is impossible. We can't save ourselves. Our money can't save us. Our retirement accounts can't save us. Our portfolios can't save us. No matter what we do in this life, it can't save us because, as he says, it is impossible. Even divesting yourself of all the riches, even if that rich young ruler would have gone away and said, all right, I'm selling it all and giving it to the poor, would that have bought him heaven? No. Peter tries that little transaction. He says in the text, well, Lord, look, we've left everything to follow you. That should count for something, right? What's Jesus' response? Sure. There's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100 times all this. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. And, do you remember the last part? And persecutions. What a blessing, right? There's always a cross in this life. And in the age to come, he says, eternal life. But here's the deal. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And by the way, what you think is impossible, with God, all things are possible. Before we can get riches right, we need to get God right. We need to become last, to die, to drop dead of all of our stuff, our riches, our wealth. We need to repent of all the idolatries that cause us to hang onto those things with a death grip. Jesus, the one who's speaking these things, came from a pretty rich place, didn't he? From the kingdom of heaven where everything was his and the glories of being in the presence of the Father and the Spirit. And what does he do? He goes from riches to the poverty of our life. He becomes poor for our sake because of our sin. He dies our death. He gives up father and mother and sister and brother and lands and houses. Tempted by Satan, all you got to do is bow down and I'll give you everything. And what does he say? Nope. He chose the way of the least, the way of poverty, of weakness, of loss. And in that life that seems so impossible, God says, but in this life of nothing, I make life possible for you. Your salvation, your forgiveness, your life are in the hands of Jesus. And while it might be impossible for a rich man to squeeze through the eye of a needle, Jesus in his poverty fits through quite well. And you, baptized into him, hidden in his wounds, go through with him. All of humanity reduced into one man going through the narrow door of the cross unto everlasting life. You, the baptized, have been squeezed through that same door in the waters of your baptism, attached to him, that as he now is living and reigns to all eternity, you too with him, dead to sin, to idols, to false trusts and false gods that vie for your worship, you are alive for God in Christ. Being alive to God in Christ means a life of freedom. You don't need to cling to the wealth and the riches as though they could save you or bring you some peace. They can go just as fast as they come. You cling to Christ who clings to you, and the riches that he gives you, whether they be little or much, Christ gives you, he says, to enjoy. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. I've actually been to a couple of pretty nice restaurants in my life. And yet, I got to tell you, nothing was more enjoyable than that turkey or bologna sandwich after spending 4 hours in the sun rototilling the garden and planting seeds. There is the contentment and joy of life, the the things that he gives us to do and the blessings that he gives us each and every day, to be content and enjoy what's laid before us, whether it be much or little. That's God's gift. A heart at rest and peace with what we have, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, we hear. Paul in prison writes, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. If I have food and clothing, with these I'll be content. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecution and calamities, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Contentment. Are you content? Are you content and happy with what God has put before you? What's your God? That's the question. God gives you all that you have, and in Christ, more than you could ever even dare to ask. And these things in this life, yeah, we enjoy them. We'll take them. They're kind of fun. But we hold on them with the dead hand of faith, knowing that I may have them today, but tomorrow, maybe not. So I'll find enjoyment in my vocation and know that in the long run, the riches of heaven are mine, all because of Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.